This morning we're going to turn in the Word of God to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark 10. And we're going to read together beginning at verse 13. This is not going to be your typical Palm Sunday message, per se. Palm Sunday is all about, as it were, those who were the people of Jerusalem receiving the Lord. This morning I'm going to turn that about and speak to you about the Lord receiving the people. And equally, there ought to be hosannas said over that as well. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. We'll end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless this word to our hearts. This morning I would like to speak to you on what I am entitling The Place and Product of Simple Trust. Before we go further, let's turn our hearts to the Lord in prayer. Let's all seek Him and ask Him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would come to Thee in this hour, asking that Thou wilt meet with our souls for Jesus' sake. We pray that Thou wilt take the Word and apply it to us. Make it our own, we pray. May we hear that which is said be that which applies to us. We would pray, O God, that Thou wouldst allow the Spirit of God to take the Word and use it as the sword of the Lord. We pray that Thou wilt now help each heart, help each mind to grasp and to hold that which is of Christ in this hour. Help me as Thy servant, I pray. I pray that Thou wilt allow the blood to be that which covers my heart and mind, as well as those that hear. And these things we pray in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. The portion that we have just read this morning is that which presents to us a wonderful sight. The beauty is not just in the seeing of the little ones being led to the feet of the Lord Jesus, but I say the beauty is even more in the way in which we see our Savior demonstrating His determination to receive these simple ones despite the intrusion of man, and then seeing Him bless these apart from any worth that's in them innately. Now, some point to this portion of Scripture and suggest that we have the Lord showing here primarily His love for the family and the place of children in His kingdom. Now, I will have to say right off the bat, there is no doubt but that that is true. The Lord does have much to say about the family and about children, and He has much that He demonstrates by His power and by His works that show His intent to do a work amongst those that are the small and the insignificant, the children among us. I will say, and I'm not going to go into this very far, But there are some that will take this portion of Scripture and will suggest that it is a springboard for a doctrine that they would like to present. I will not even go into that. I'm just making mention that there is a special application of this text that some denominations will take and try to apply to their practice that I don't agree with. I will not go much further than saying that. But so many of the time when you read through the commentaries or you read through many learned men, they immediately go to that, and it is a very well-known way in which this is being taken, that I would simply say that this doctrine, and I'm leaving you to guess it for yourselves, I just don't want to go into it. I just want to just be charitable here. But the doctrine that they suggest is one that is based on supposition. That because you have children in view here, then that must mean then that there is an application that can be made. Again, it is supposition only. I don't agree with it. And from that point, I move on. I want us to understand this morning that the focus of this portion of Scripture is on one subject particularly. It does not have to do with the family per se or an application that you can make from the familial status of the people of God. That is not what we have here in this portion of Scripture. Rather, I would suggest to you this morning that this portion of Scripture is to show and it is to demonstrate the way in which the Lord Jesus would have any child of His to come to Him. Whether it is infant or old man, the Lord is suggesting to us that there is a way in which the people of God are to come to Him, and that, I say, is the focus, that is the sum, that is the substance of this portion's teaching. And so I will simply put it this way. This portion, I say, shows the response and the desire of Christ relating to a man coming to Him. He must come as a little child. And so I say, as my word of proposition, that the coming of the children to the Lord is a demonstration of how the Lord expects every man to come to Him. We are to come, as it were, as a little child. Now, I have three things that I'm going to present this morning. Three things of very simple thoughts. I want us to notice what I am calling the intention, the instruction, and the intercession of the Lord Jesus. First, consider with me the intention. What was the intent of Christ? Well, I think that you will see it very plainly from the words that we read here, particularly in verse 14, that the intention of the Lord Jesus was that there would be ready and unhindered access to Him by those that were His. That is no small thought. You say, of course, the Lord Jesus wants us to come to Him. Yes, but not only that, but it is to be unhindered. Now, the disciples here, we read, were those that were suggesting that these people would go away. They were rebuking them. They were telling them, this is not the time or the place for you to approach the Lord. You might say, well, why is that? If you will read earlier in Mark's Gospel in chapter 10, you will read that there was a matter of controversy that was being dealt with by the Lord. And the subject that was being discussed was a very difficult subject that was no small point of contention with the Pharisees. In fact, you might even put it this way. It was undoubtedly a matter that was of some heat and anger to those that the Lord was offering His words of correction to. This was a tense moment. And I think that the disciples had the best of intentions as they were trying to hold back those that would have seemed to be a distraction or those that may have offered a sense of confusion to the matter that was taking place at that particular moment. In fact, we might say it this way. It is very likely that the disciples saw the coming of the parents and family of the children as the wrong people at the wrong time. This was not what needed to be. But I want you to see this from our reading. The Lord Jesus there, it says, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. The Lord rebukes the disciples sharply for their assumptions and their preconceived notions. The Lord intended that these children come to him. In fact, we might even ask it this way. Was it a matter of coincidence that the children were brought to the Lord at just this moment? To anyone looking on as a bystander, it might appear that that was the case. But let me say this to you. There was nothing or is nothing that was further from the truth. I suggest to you that this incident is a display of the nature and the subject of sovereign grace. Here you see the sovereignty of God and how it outworks itself. These children were meant to come to Christ. And further, what they received of him was meant for them as well. Again, I say here's a very important lesson to learn, for it demonstrates the electing purposes of God in clear and certain terms. Now let's expand this thought by asking two questions, and these questions will stand as the points at hand. As we consider the intention of the Lord, let's ask this question. Who were these children? Who were these children? If the Lord had ordained, the Lord had decided that this was a time in which these would come, it's fair to ask, it's right to ask, who were these children? Well, the simplest of answers is very correct. They were children of the common people. They were not those that were of some high standing socially, but the plain and likely needy children of the poor. Well, there's a lesson in that thought. The Lord Jesus welcomes those that are of low degree and of little resource. Do you have anything that you can bring to Jesus? Or are you as poor as a man can be? Let me say, even though you might think of yourself as having great intellect, even though you may think of yourself as having some kind of resource in this world, you have nothing, you are nothing. But it's those that have nothing and realize that they are nothing that the Lord welcomes. Oh, I say this is most particularly true of those that see themselves as having nothing to commend themselves. These were the children of the humble. They were the children of the poor, which had the gospel preached unto them. Perhaps you will remember that the Lord refers this to the disciples of John as they come and they ask him, who are you? He says, well, you just go tell John this, that the blind receive their sight and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The children were the least in strength. I want you to understand the picture. They were those who were least in strength, poorest in resource, smallest in knowledge, and as far as the world is concerned, possessors of no usefulness. Now, to whom does that description apply? Is it not true of us all? Here's the lowest. But I want you to understand these were those that Christ embraced. In fact, when it says that the Lord was displeased at the disciples, that word is far larger than what our English version makes it. The idea is that it angered the Lord, that it grieved him, that there was indeed some indignance that was seen, or there was pointed rebuke that was made by the Lord for these disciples who refused to let these children come, that got in the way, that said, you can't come to the Lord right now. The Lord was indignant at those that would say such a thing. Ah, there's something to see about the Lord Jesus there. And when the word says forbid, that word really entails the idea of prevent or hinder or do not put something in the way between myself and these little ones who are mine. Or may I put it to you this way? When we ask the question, who were these children? There is an element in which it must be seen, and I say this unveils the nature of sovereign grace of God. These who were coming to Christ were His own. There's the point. You had the Pharisees who were arguing with the Lord about a matter of great controversy. And the disciples say, no, you must not bring the children, you must not bring these small ones, these insignificant ones, these lowly ones. You must not bring them to Christ. And the Lord Jesus says, no, sir, these are my own. You do not prevent them from coming to me. These were those of whom the kingdom of God is made. I say, do you see the matter? Do you understand what the Lord is saying here? These are those who belonged to Jesus and refusing to let any get in the way of those that were His from coming to Him. There is the point. Now, I will say at this point, as an interjecting, by the way, more than one man that I read said what I'm about to say, but it was Mr. Spurgeon particularly who made a point of it and made it very, very, very well, I thought. He said, as understanding this, know that all children are the Lord's. That is also seen here. And whether it is a Chinese infant or a child of the remotest Africa or one of Britain or one of any other state that we would want to mention, a child as he is an infant, as he is a small child, that one belongs to Christ, whether he is a Mohammedan or whether he is some other thing, as a Romanist in the middle of the darkest place in South America. These children are the Lord's. And I say, here is proof of the common doctrine that children that die in infancy are saved, not for what they are by nature, but because they are Christ's. An infant is not saved because he is without sin. He is saved because he is Christ's. And I will say this, here this also puts into light the nature of the crime of abortion. Those that would murder the unborn are murdering those that are Christ's. And that is no small thing. That is no small crime. And that will be remembered. But I say that is a by the way. But I want you to understand that here is a broader truth to be understood. These children that were brought to the Lord Jesus that day were representative of the whole of the body of Christ. All the saved, all of God's sovereign elect are so received of the Lord Jesus. And here is my point. Understand this. When it comes to the intent of your Savior, when it comes to the desire of your Savior, when it comes to the resolve of your Savior, the message that we read in these verses is this. No one is to stand between Christ and his own. He will not have it. But also I put this out to you as another question. We ask, who are these children? The children are representative of the people of God. But we ask this question, what was the great import of their being brought to Christ? And I say here there is but one thought to consider. These had to come to Christ. For coming to Jesus is that way ordained of God to come to life eternal. Does not he say that here? Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Oh, there is more to the picking up and embracing and blessing by the Lord than a mere demonstration of his love for children, though that is certainly the case. Here is a picture that displays the meaning of the words of John 6 and 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you see the picture here? What happened with the Lord Jesus? Can you imagine just one of these little ones running to the Lord? That a father would take his little one and say, go. And the Lord Jesus holds out his arms. And the little one runs over to the Lord, and the Lord picks him up and embraces him and folds him up and puts his hand on and touches him and blesses him. Do you understand that picture is John 6:37? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You have there the positive that complements the Lord's negative. He's saying, I will not cast them out, but if you do come, what will you receive? The opposite of being cast out. Those that will come to Christ will come to him, and let none get in the way of that coming. And those that come are not cast out, but they're made one with Christ. And by the way, we might ask the question, who is going to take these little ones from the arms of the Lord Jesus? You say, well, certainly nobody would come. That's exactly right. That's part of what they forbid them not. Don't expect that you're... Let these children come to me, and don't you try to stand up there and take them away from me, because you're not going to do it. Perhaps you'll have in that thought an explanation of what Paul is talking about when we read those words in Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you see the arms of Christ around his own? Nobody's going to separate that. Nobody. Here, I say, is the demonstration of the sure saving mercies of the Lord being given to those who are the least able to do anything for themselves. Or if you wish to be a little more doctrinal in the approach, I would say that here in some ways is a picture of the effectual calling of God. Those that are mine will come, and nothing will prevent them. There is not anything that will be allowed to get in the way of my people coming to me. And when they do come to me, they will be well received. Do you understand that's how you come to Christ? Do you understand that that is how you are received of Christ? Do not listen to the lie of the wicked one who would accuse your Savior. And say, well, if you'll come to the Lord Jesus, he might allow you to come in. He might open the door of heaven and say, come on in. And then now you're in, but you're on your own. He'll not have anything to do with you because, after all, look at what you are. Do not listen to the lie. We have a Savior who receives His people. A Savior who says there will be tolerated not one instance of any getting in the way between myself and those that I have as my people. And when they come to me, I enfold them to myself. There is a simple picture. Here is a picture of the truth of it. And I say again, what we have here is a demonstration of the nature of the sovereign acceptance of God to the people of God. It's not just, well, here you have a book you can something you can write a book about the family about. No, sir. Again, I'm not deprecating the family when I say that. But that is not the focus. The focus here is the Lord Jesus. It's not the recipients. So I come to my second thought, and that is I'd like to consider the instruction. Not only is there here the determination of the Lord to be noted, but there is also the reason for His desire for the little children to come to Him. The reason is disclosed in two phrases, the first one being, "Of such is the kingdom of God." Now, I will say, although many in considering this passage note that the Lord includes children among those for whom He has come and that they are members of His body without being second class, which I would say yes, the point of His words, though, I say is this. This, I say, is what He's really saying. He's not talking about children being accepted as readily as adults, though that is true. And though I will say, we as the church need to esteem the needs of our children and go after children with the gospel. That is true. But the point is this. The Lord is saying that any man who will come to the Lord savingly must come as a little child would come. That's the point. This is the sum of the words that you find in verse 15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Well, the question then is this. What does it mean to come as a little child? If he's saying you are to come like a little child, not necessarily that it's just, as I was saying, a reference to the children being sought out, but rather that we are to come as little children, what does that mean? Now, I will say this. This may not be as easy an answer as it may seem on the surface. But I think it entails two things. Coming as a little child entails two things primarily. Number one, as we mentioned in our title for this message, it means coming in simple trust. Simple trust. Now, the illustrations on this thought exist in the millions. We are all familiar with the mind of little children. Little children believe what those that love them tell them without a question. And let me say something, by the way. Little children are able to discern those that truly love them. You know, the saying, sometimes you think it's sort of strange and it doesn't have any basis in reality, that you can tell something about somebody by the way that little children and dogs react to them. Yeah, there's more to that than you'd want to think. Little children believe what those that love them tell them without question. That is how you are to look at the words of Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know. When Christ says it, I believe it. I can look to Him, and I can come to Him, and I can trust Him with all my heart. You're to come as a little child. Jesus says this, you believe it, simply. You may say that this is an obvious truth that hardly needs to be spoken of. It is readily understood that children come with no strength, no resource, no preconceived prejudgments. Yes, that's how you're to come to Christ. But let me say this, what I have just said, that you are to come to Him simply saying, He says it, therefore I believe it. Let me say this, that there is nothing that the heart of fallen man resists more than this. He will not have this to be his lot. For I say to you this morning that fallen man, coming in and of himself, when he comes to God, he comes with conditions that the Lord must meet. If I'm going to be a Christian, then the Lord has to do this or accept this or allow this or tolerate this. I come with conditions. That's not how a child comes. You also find fallen man oftentimes coming to God, redefining what the Lord says. Well, the Lord didn't say it. What he really means is this. You realize, and I'm just being facetious as I say this, the Orthodox would say, well, you know what, the Lord doesn't really mean everything that's in this word as it stands. It just can become the Word of God as the Holy Spirit applies it to you from time to time. It's not really intrinsically the infallible Word of God. So in that sense, you can't say that God really means what He says throughout this book. It's only to be taken when you realize that it is a word for you. So He redefines everything. What is salvation? What is sin? What is everlasting life? What are miracles? It's all getting redefined because fallen man will not come as a little child. He refuses to do it. He puts himself forward saying, I will be what I demand to be. Or, may I put it to you this way? To come in simple trust is to bow to the truth that you are not going to have your own way. You know, that I think is something that I am noticing more and more as I deal with hundreds of people a week. The thing that I seem to think has become the American mindset is the absolute demand that we have things our own way. And if we don't have it our own way, then we're going to throw a fit. And if you're not going to give me what I want while I throw my fit, then I want to speak to somebody else who will let me throw my fit and give me my way. But you know, the thought that strikes me is that's not only the way it is in the business world or in the social world. It is the way in which man approaches God. I will have my own way. No, you won't. And unless you come as a little child, willing to say, He says this, I believe this, I simply trust in what He says, and I get myself, as it were, out of the way, you will not have everlasting life. It won't happen. God will not allow sinful man to sit in judgment of both himself and his truth. But I say, fallen man, in all of his arrogance, insists on a say in his salvation. The Lord Jesus is saying there's no room for that. Except a man come as a little child, he shall not enter therein. So I say what the Lord Jesus is saying here in his instruction, he is telling us that the way in which a man comes into the kingdom of God is by simple trust. But I want you to see a second half of that, and that is the Lord is showing here that there is, along with simple trust, a subsequent expectation. There is with a child, with any little one, there is when he is given a promise or given a word, there is an honest and earnest expectation that what he is told and given are for him both a treasure and a certainty. And let me ask you this. When a little child is received, has received a promise, has received something that he has been told and he believes it, what is the ground for his certainty? This is no small point. What is the ground of his certainty? Is it because he in himself does not waver? Oh, no, I'll tell you what. You know little ones. You know how little ones, they're convinced of one thing 1 minute, and then the next minute they're convinced. They say, well, that's not just little ones. No, even those of us who have been around for a while tend to be very childish on that point. It's not because we don't waver that we are certain of what we shall receive or we have an expectation. And you might also say it's not because of the nature of the gift itself. The promises of God, here you're going to have this. Well, you say, well, this is a wonderful thing that I'm going to be receiving from the hand of God. That's not your certainty. And you think about it this way. When a little child is given a promise of his father, what is it then he looks at as the certainty that that is going to happen? The answer is the character of his father. It's going to happen because my dad said so. It's going to happen because it was this one that I have known who has cared for me, who is providing for me. He is the one who has said it. I know it will happen. Oh, do you understand then that the confidence, the expectation that we have from the Lord is the Lord himself? Christ has promised. We esteem him. He is our confidence. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Now let me put this out as an application to you. You know, the only reason, or I don't say only, but the major reason that any man doubts and fears with regard to his salvation is because he is esteeming himself. The practice of his heart all centers on how he feels about himself or what he feels that he has done or not done. Do you understand? It is the opposite that the Lord calls for. You are not to esteem yourself. You are not to esteem your works. You're not to esteem even your failures. You're not to be looking at yourself, but you are to come as a little child comes. My Father has said so. Simple trust, simple expectation, it is all tied to the one who has said it. The man who realizes that Jesus is trustworthy, that Jesus is true, will be the man who finds his soul saved from his sin. But I say there's another part that we need to understand about this instruction. And that is this. The Lord says plainly that if a man does not come that way at the end there of verse 15, he shall not enter therein. Here the point is very direct. The Lord Jesus sets forth the way in which he expects the people of God to come to him. The true way, the only way, the way of faith. But here the Lord closes the door on any other way of salvation. He closes the door on man's inventions. He closes the door on man's ceremonies, on any of man's conclusions, and he closes the door on man's good works. There is no other way in which a man may be saved than to come to the Lord Jesus and to come to him without anything in his hands. I say to you this morning, That puts an end to ritualism and the intrusion of priests and formalists. You come as a little child with nothing in your hand, no strengths, nothing. And I say this simple word of the Lord Jesus condemns Rome in all her ways in which she forbids the children of God from coming by her religious machinery. Do you see how sharply he rebuked the disciples? Let me tell you what. Exactly what the disciples were doing is exactly what Rome does. You can't get to God. No, you may not come until you use our things that we have invented for controlling you. The Lord Jesus says, that must not be. That is anti-Christ. And I say here, these words that we read this morning is a call to throw all that stuff right out the window. There is no place for that. Coming to the Lord Jesus is a one-on-one proposition. It includes no one else, and it includes no other way. You come to Jesus as a little child, believing that He is who He says He is, that He has done what He has said He has done, and He will do for you what He says He will do for you. Period. You come in simple trust. And there is no other way. So I come to my last thought, and with this we're done. I want us to see the intercession. It says in verse 16, he took them up in his arms, and he put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now at this point, I have to say, I choose that word intercession on purpose. Because here we see the nature of the blessing that was received by the children that came. In fact, some scholars say that the request that the Lord would touch, I want you to understand the word touch there, the children was an indication that those who brought the children were looking for the Lord Jesus rather to pray for them with words to God that would prevail. Touch these little ones, but bless, in touching, bless. But bless with words that prevail with God. I say the blessing of the children was a blessing before God. I want us to understand that. The Lord Jesus didn't just bless these children in the eyes of their parents to say, okay, now you go away and have a happy life. That was not what he was doing at all. They brought the Lord to these children to the Lord that he might bless them before the God of heaven. There would be a work done in their hearts. So I say, as far as this intercession, first, there is a call for heaven to bless. That was why they brought the little ones. Now, I want you to understand this and see this with me. There may well be a scene here in our verses that in some ways harkens back to the blessing of Joseph's children. Do you remember that? Joseph brings his two sons to Jacob as Jacob was approaching his last. And it says in Genesis 48 and verse 14, and I want you to see again, where is it that Jacob's mind and heart is focused as he receives these two little fellows? Genesis 48:14, and Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands willingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, and the angel which hath redeemed me from all evil, Bless the lads. And let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Do you see where Jacob's eyes were as he was blessing these two young ones? He said, I'm looking away to my God and my Redeemer. And I say, let the blessing of the Redeemer be upon these two lads. I say that is essentially the picture of the bringing of these young ones to the Lord Jesus that day. But I want the point that I'm trying to get to is this. The Lord Jesus therefore then stands between the saint and the God of heaven and calls for a blessing. Do you understand? This is you that is represented in these verses. Because of the relationship that exists between us and the Lord Jesus, He calls to heaven for a blessing upon us. There's a reminding, I say, of the Lord Jesus to the very courts of heaven that there's been a work done. There has been a victory that's been won. And I say to you this morning that the Lord Jesus calls to heaven on the basis of that work for our blessing. Let that get down in your mind and your heart. There's an application that's made from that truth. And that application is this, that you are to understand that the Lord does not bless you based on your merit. He doesn't bless you based on who you were able to influence or what you have done. The Lord Jesus blesses based on His relationship to God the Father, and He calls for His own, with whom He is in union, to be blessed of God. You are blessed for Jesus' sake. Do you ever wonder why it is that the Lord says, and if you shall ask anything in my name, or that when you pray at the end of your prayer, you say, we ask this in Jesus' name? Why is that? Because it is His merits. It is His work. It is His place with God the Father that secures for us the blessings, the helps, the graces of God. Now, I will say, this is a difficult lesson to learn. Our flesh doesn't like this. Our old man does not want to receive this. We fight against this truth. Because we are sold. Our old, depraved, deceitful heart has sold us on the notion that we are blessed because of something that we are and we've done. I deserve the blessing of God. Because if I can convince myself I deserve the blessing of God, then I can feel good about myself. Oh, understand this. That is a trick and a device of the devil. It is never, ever the place of a child of God to feel good about himself. The honest man will say, I have no ability to feel good about myself. But you can, by the witness of the Spirit of God, be completely convinced of the goodness of Christ. I don't want to say you feel good about Jesus, because that denotes a thought that I don't like, and that is that your feelings are the dictators of what's true or evil. No. What we think about the Lord Jesus is what brings us our peace. Your mind is stayed on Him. What does Isaiah say in Isaiah 26? Do you know those verses? Verses 1 through 3? For thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What's the next phrase there? Whose mind is stayed on thee. You keep your mind on the Lord Jesus. You keep your mind on what He is and who He is, what He has done. You keep your mind there, and then comes the peace of God that passeth understanding. If you keep your mind and your heart upon yourself, what's going to happen? You're going to end up like old Jonah sitting out on the side of a hill under some dead gourd, saying, I should be dead. The blessing of the Lord Jesus was a blessing before the courts of heaven. But the other thing I want you to see is this, and this again I say is no small point. What did the Lord Jesus do with those children who came to him? Here's my second point. There is an embracing of the simple because of love. I say here again is the demonstration of the intensity of the desire of the Lord Jesus that those that are his should come to him. Do you see how much Christ desired for these little children to come up and to crawl up on his lap and for him to see them and to hold them? Do you see the intensity of why his rebuke to his disciples was as sharp as it was? That even in the midst of a great controversy, he says, I will embrace those that are mine. I will not have anybody refuse to let me do so. And I say, here's a word to every saint of what he will find when he comes to the Lord. Oh, how we listen to the counsel of our own hearts and to the accusations of the devil against our God. We are convinced that if we are able to remember sin, that we come to our God as one who disgusts God. Remember this scene. The next time you come to the throne of God and have to bring up even the failures of your own heart and life, remember this scene. Do you belong to Jesus? Then how will you be received? Come as a child. Believe. Believe what it says, that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Are you to doubt that? Let me tell you what. What if you had a little child that you said, okay, here's the remedy, this is it. A little child would say, I believe that. When the scripture says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth from all sin. Are you to be one who sits back and says, well, that may be a truth. There is great truth to that. It affects the doctrine of justification. It affects the doctrine of sanctification. And ultimately, it affects the doctrine of my glorification. I can see how all these things relate. Yes, Jesus cleansed from all sin, but I've got to tell you, I don't feel good about me. I don't feel good about what I've done. I don't feel good about the nature of all that has to do with my failure. And surely I know that because I can reason through this and see my failure for what it is, that God has to look at this and see it for what it is. And absolutely we can conclude that when I come to the Lord with all this upon my heart and on my mind, he's just going to have a hard time with me. I know it. Why can't you come as a simple child and simply put those words to your heart? He says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why can't you believe that? Well, because I feel the results of it. You know, there's things that go along with sin you just can't deny. There's effects to it and all the different. Let me ask you this. Is God sovereign over your salvation? Is God sovereign over the effects of your sin? How many times did David sin? And the Lord had mercy on him and kept him from the full weight and full effect of that sin. Do you have to have everything that your sin calls for weighed out upon you just because of the nature of it? Why can you not turn to the Lord and say, Lord, here is your word. I confess my sins. I believe you cleanse me. That's the end of the matter. It's done. Now, I'm not talking about being flippant, and I'm not talking about being insincere, and I'm not talking about one who just goes through life with a heart that is just say, well, I'll just do this and I'll just say these words and that'll be the end of it and I'll just go happily on my way. I'm not saying that. But can you not come as a little child and believe the Lord Jesus has said this? If he has said this, he means it. And as a little child, I take it and simply apply it to my heart and there's the end of the matter. That's, I can go on in the joy of the Lord because the Lord has exceeding great and precious promises that I can hold to myself. And that in the work of the Lord, they are yea, and in him, amen. That's the end of the matter. I'm making just an application there. I'm not trying to steer. But I'm trying to say this. Believe. When you come to the Lord Jesus, he says he will not cast you out. Now, is he going to cast you out? Well, I think you're right there, brother. You've got a very good point. The Lord Jesus says he won't cast me out. Is he going to cast you out? Well, you know, no, I don't know. Is he going to cast you out? No. Is he going to pick you up and fold you in his arms? Yes. Why? Because you belong to him. You belong to him. And he won't allow anybody or anything to get in the way. You have a Savior that loves you, child of God. You have a Savior that is for you in all things. You have a Savior that who has given you everything that is needful for you to go on through this life in joy. Did he not say so? I am come that you might have life. We forget about the last part of that, don't we? And that you might have it, what? More abundantly. Yes, you can have the joy of the Lord. You can walk through these days confident in what the Lord says and know the peace of God that passeth understanding. So the point of the message here, I guess, it comes down to this. Do you see the Lord Jesus in these words? Do you see the Lord Jesus in the portion that we read today? Do you see anything about his heart that particularly applies to you? If you do, will you come to him as a little child? Will you put away notionalism, pride, demanding that you have things your own way? Will you put it away? The Lord Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. Are you a little child? I'm not asking if you're childish, but are you a child of the Lord? Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Well, may the Lord be pleased to bless his word to our hearts tonight, this morning, and see that the place of simple trust is at the feet of Christ, but the product is acceptance. Well, amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we do pray now that thou will bless the word of God. We pray that thou will use it. We pray that thou will again come and take that which is the truth of God and apply it to every heart. Lord, let the voice of the shepherd be heard well in the hearts of the sheep. Do thy work within us. Encourage us, minister to us as we leave this place through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.